The scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, and Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2 and 14. So 1 Peter. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are all surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out of us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is the word of God.
So today, I was thinking in January, I'm geared toward what's going to happen this year. It's a New Year's thing. I don't know about you, but I like thinking about this year. Maybe in some ways being better than last year, that I'd be doing something better than last year. I find that there's so much in life that we really can't control. And we often look for things that we can, and that's normal. And one of the ways I think we do it is at this time of the year, we say, hey, you know, what can we change? What can we make better in our lives in 2019? These things often take the form of what we call New Year's resolutions. So as we ponder maybe what our New Year's resolution can be, and some of us may do some soul searching and maybe others not so much, but we might get to the place where we actually commit to doing something better this year. Maybe it's losing weight, trimming a few of those extra pounds off, especially those that we put on over the holiday season. Or getting in better shape so that we can hike more easily. I'm humiliated when I go up the Grouse Grind because I literally grind slowly up there. And meanwhile, there's this 85-year-old fella that goes, leaves me in the dust. I'm going, wow, I wish I could be like that. Maybe it's reading the Bible more or regularly or signing up for one of those Read the Bible Through a Year programs. The point is, we end up having really good intentions to doing something that we think we should do, maybe we've wanted to do long ago, and this will be the year that we do it. New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we succeed, but it sure feels good when we've made them, right? You ever been there? You ever done that? You made a New Year's resolution, you feel really good? I know I have. But there's always the big but. But even though this can happen and it may work for a while, I find, and I don't know what your experience is, but I find eventually things slip back to the way they were. Ever experienced that? Well, that's going to be a little bit of what we look at today. Why? Because I don't want you to be frustrated. I don't want you to make a New Year's resolution to say, hey, I want things to be better this year, and only to find out that after months or a year, you're back to the way things were. So, I got a question for you. What does the Bible have to say about this? As a Christian, this is what we always have to go back to. What is God telling me about the idea of making a New Year's resolution so I can do something better this year? Well, being a pastor, of course, I prayed about it. Because I didn't know where to start. The Bible is a very big book. That's why they send us to seminary for 3 years full-time study, just so that we can learn a little bit about it. And then the idea came into my head. Think about who in the Bible was trying to do things better. I go, wow, that's easy. That's easy for me. Because one of the guys that popped in my head, and there's two of them, but the first one that popped in my head was my favorite guy in the Bible, besides Jesus. This is a fella that if it wasn't for his brother, he would never come to know Jesus. His brother had been following Jesus around and came to know him. And he goes running back to his brother's hometown and he says, you know what? You got to come and meet this Jesus. Well, the fellow says, okay, I'll do that. And he goes, and as he's approaching Jesus, Jesus stops, looks at him, and says, hey, you're Simon, son of John. Wow. Without being introduced, this fellow named Jesus knows his name. And then what happened next was really unusual. Jesus says, you will be called Rock. Because that's what Petros in the Greek means. Rock. You will be called Rock. Simon Rock. Well, Simon Rock was so thrilled with the prospect that Jesus was the actual Messiah, the one who for hundreds of years had been prophesied would come and deliver Israel from their oppressors and establish a new kingdom, that Peter followed Jesus day in and day out for about 3 years. And in that time, Simon Peter, Petros, Rock, had some incredible, absolutely amazing experiences. You think about it. Jesus sent him and the other disciples out, giving them power to do what? To heal people, to cast out demons, and yes, of course, to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Simon Rock, Petros, had the opportunity to experience something literally out of this world. He goes up on top of a mountain with Jesus and a couple other disciples. And all of a sudden, there's this bright cloud coming down on the mountain with this voice of God piercing through it. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if that wasn't enough of an exhilarating experience, Moses and Elijah appear, talking to Jesus. Now remember now, Peter is standing there with James and John, and they somehow have identified Elijah and Moses. Elijah, who had been gone for some 800 years, and Moses for probably some 1,300 years, they hadn't been around. And all of a sudden, poof, they're there, having a chat with Jesus. What an experience. And Peter, being ever so capable with his sword, Jesus is being taken by the Roman guards to a tribunal. And what does Peter do? He's going to save Jesus. He refuses to believe Jesus' words spoken just a few hours earlier, saying that my blood is going to be the new covenant. And Peter wants to save Jesus from his destiny. Peter gets some things right, and he gets some things wrong. He says, you're the Messiah. He knows who Jesus is. And yet again, remember, he follows that up after hearing what Jesus had in plan. No, you can't go to Jerusalem and die. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you'd think with all these experiences that he'd be growing more and more to be the ideal disciple, living with Jesus day in, day out, experiencing these phenomenal things. Things like walking on water. Imagine that, stepping out of a boat and your feet staying on the surface of the water, until you suddenly get concerned about your circumstances and take your eyes off of the Lord, and whoop, then you're going down. Thankfully, Jesus was nearby to rescue him. So many things Peter got to experience in. Closeness, fellowship with Jesus. And he still is weak. Jesus said, "You're going to deny me 3 times. "No, I'll never do that, Lord." Failings of all failings, he did, just as Jesus predicted. I'm sure that Peter had every intention of being the best disciple possible. Didn't happen, did it? Well, it didn't happen until something spectacular happened. This spectacular event that we read about changed the spiritual world at its root, at its foundation. Following this spectacular event, Peter became an entirely different type of disciple. He became an apostle, a sent one. He became so right on in understanding what God wanted him to do. He was vibrant. He was effective. What was this spectacular event? It was Pentecost, the very thing that Jesus had told the disciples to wait for, patiently wait for. This will be a gift, Jesus told them, from the Father. And this gift, what was this gift? The gift was actually God himself coming to live in them via the third person of the Holy Trinity of God, God the Holy Spirit. Changing all those in the upper room. It wasn't just Peter who changed, of course. It wasn't just Peter who changed when the presence of God manifested itself and became part of who they were. It wasn't just Peter who was empowered and emboldened. But I'll tell you what, it is Peter that we have a very good picture of before and after. So with Peter in mind, what do you think that I learned about change, about how to improve things in my life, how to improve myself? Well, for that, we go to what was read in the scripture today from 1 Peter. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, it is coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." That was the Lord God speaking. Now there's 3 things that I believe Peter is communicating in these 3 verses. First, be very aware of what you have set your hopes on. What do you hope and dream about? Are they the things of God? Are they the things God wants for you? Be very careful about that. Be very aware. Secondly, don't let yourself get pulled into these old habits. Peter's warning them. Don't go back to the way you were. Don't go back to things that are not pleasing to God. And as a way of summary, Peter says, be like God. Be differentiated from the things of this world. Be more like who Jesus is. Be holy. Be set apart. Be sanctified. Be like Jesus. Be. It's not surprising. The other person I was saying I learned something about came from the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul characterized himself, and he was very humble and very honest about this, as being like the worst of sinners. And then he met Jesus face to face. Wow. Did that ever change the Apostle Paul? 180. But while the event of being with Jesus was so transformative, what caught my attention this week was how things developed immediately afterwards. What do you think the Apostle Paul did right after meeting Jesus? Nothing. He was left blind. He had to be led by his hand to Damascus, his original route, his original destination. But he had to be led by hand. He couldn't see. He did nothing. We are told in the Bible that he didn't even eat. He didn't even drink. For 3 days, he did nothing except being thoughtful, being reflective, being receptive. He was being and not doing. God said, "What? Be still and know that I am God." He was being set apart from his previous life. He was being set apart from his previous religious perspectives and patterns and prejudices and practices. He was being made holy. He was being sanctified. And finally, after these 3 days, the timid Ananias, who had been commanded by the Lord to go visit this fellow with a reputation of hating Christians, imprisoning them, or worse, he managed to follow the Lord in obedience, laid his hands upon the Apostle Paul's eyes, and the scales fell off, and he could see. And you're thinking, now he's in action. Now he's going to go do great things. No. He's being. For some period of time, the Apostle Paul stays in this little town of Damascus, little compared to Jerusalem, understand, being what? In fellowship with the disciples of Jesus. He's being in prayer with the disciples of Jesus. He's being attentive to their stories about how Jesus had impacted them and changed their lives. We sang today that song, "Jesus Changes Us." He changes what we see. He changes what we seek. He changes everything. The Apostle Paul experienced that. The Apostle Paul had the experience first of being. And then after that, after being attentive and listening and experiencing fellowship with the disciples of Jesus, then he's out there preaching the gospel. Then, being first, doing second. This process that the Apostle Paul went through reminds me of the truth of the scripture contained in the first couple of verses that we read today of Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? Throw off everything that entangles, the sin so easily ensnaring us, and do what? And run with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is what? The originator, the initiator, the author of our faith, and the perfecter thereof. Run the race." If you're like me this week, you're thinking, race? Running? That's action. That's action. And I thought you said, Pastor Ralph, it's all about being first. I'm going, well, the beauty of this verse is that that marries these two things. Think about it. Your life, living your life, that's running the race. How? It says right there. Basically, being in Christ, our eyes are fixed on him. Becoming more like him. That's what I believe is meant in that verse. Living our life, becoming more like Jesus. So, if you want to know what the key to success to make that New Year's resolution happen this year in a sustainable, life-changing way, what I have learned from this is that we have to invite God into the process. We have to recognize that if we're doing something God wants us to be doing, if we're changing the way God wants us to change, it's going to happen. It's going to work. Let's test this out. I like testing theories. For years, I was a computing engineer. Computing science was my undergrad degree. I actually, after retiring from pastoring a few years ago, I re-cranked that back up again. I'm actually a part-time software developer. The reason I like doing that is, yes, I get to meet all sorts of people, and most of them are non-Christians. It's great. But I also like practicing what I preach. So I like making things real. I like making things so that, you know, you can actually do something with it. So I want to test this theory out. I want to see if it works. So let's work through this scenario. I'm going to pick the easy one because it's the one that I have failed so regularly at, and that is the New Year's resolution to drop X pounds and go to the gym regularly. Now, this may not be the one for you. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But let's just use that as my example. So, option one, a lot of good programs out there. Losing weight, there's a lot. Going to the gym, a lot of gyms. And there's usually always deals in January. Now, there's no problem with signing up for one of those things. There's no problem at all. May actually make a lot of sense. However, I find that just doing a program doesn't translate into long-term changes or benefits unless you factor this idea of being into the equation. The idea of being with God, talking to God about what you're planning on doing, listening to God, hearing if this is actually what he wants you to do or how to do it, and then through this process, spending time with God. So here's what I suggest. On the practical level, carve out 5 to 10 minutes, maybe a little more if you can, in a day when you can get some uninterrupted quality time to reflect on what God wants you to hear. Do it in a posture of listening, whatever works for you. For me, it's walking someplace quiet. For you, it may be kneeling in your closet. It could be driving in your car, though I suggest you don't have the radio blaring. For some reason, I found it difficult to hear God above the rock channel. Find what works for you, but let's have some time when you can hear God. And I find it's good for me to start with a verse or two in mind. I love the Psalms. I love Psalm 121. That's my favorite. But there's other good ones. I use 145, 147, and of course, the one I memorized as a kid always comes back, and that's the David Psalm 23, Shepherd's Psalm. Have some of God's Word already filtering through your mind. And then have a chat with God, an honest one. You may not be used to doing it. That's okay. God can hear without you even talking. You can do it silently, which I generally do if I'm around people because I don't want to be taken to the loony bin. But God can hear you either way. And ask him if it would honor him, this idea of you wanting to change this way. Ask him. Ask him. Is this what you want me to do? How is it going to honor you, Lord? And listen. The hard thing. Listen. Listen. Be quiet. Listen. Listen for that small, still voice. That was in a prayer today, I believe. Small, still voice. Do it for one day, 2 days, 3 days. One thing I know about God is he's not a push the button, get an answer kind of man. He'll do it in his time, in his way. But he will answer, he'll guarantee you that. Why? Well, what did we just see about the scripture? We're supposed to persevere. We're supposed to be patient. And we're supposed to have our eyes on Jesus while we're doing it. I love the insight that comes from this verse. The biblical writer here knew the Christian life, how we need to live. So when you do get an answer from God, from your quiet time, you might want to do what I've gotten in the habit of doing, and that's asking him to confirm it. Lord, just assure me this is from you. This isn't something where my, you know, my brain's just being a little overactive, or I just thought I heard you say something or brought something to mind. I want you to confirm it, please, Lord. With respect, with honor, he will. He will. He'll put somebody in your life that he'll say something to you that absolutely seals it. Or the stories that I've experienced or others have told me about, you know, God has his way of doing it. You will find good corroboration to what God has put in your heart. And after that's happened, that's God's answer to you. You need to own it. You need to act on it because you have spent the time being. Now it's time doing. But this time you're going to be doing it not on your own strength, not solo, not isolated, but with God, drawing on his resources, which are infinite, drawing on his encouragement, the way he'll sustain you. The approach that I'm suggesting of doing better by being better will work with anything. It could be the desire that you have. You want to talk to God and say, look, Lord, I'm convicted that I need to be more gracious in how I talk to people or be when I'm around people. Or maybe I need to be more careful with how I spend my money. Or need, in some way, I need to honor my employer better or be a better student. There's a million ways that you may feel. This year, 2019, will be a better year for you than 2018. As long as you do it partnering with God, you will be a success. Do it with perseverance while your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the one who gives you your faith, builds your faith. So my question to you is very obvious, and that is, are you interested in partnering God for a New Year's resolution this year? It's a different idea. Very simple, three steps. Dedicating consistently some daily listening, reflecting time. Then asking God if this would honor him. This thought you have, this desire you have. And then asking him, what's the next step? What's the first step? He'll give it to you, guaranteed. It's going to take a lot of patience, a lot of persevering. But it's exciting when you hear from God. It's exciting when you know that you are partnering with God. When did I learn this? First mission trip I was sent on. This is why I am a believer in short-term missions. You'll find people say, for short-term missions don't really accomplish that much. I'm sorry, I'm a living example. It accomplished a lot. It may not accomplish so much on the ground in the mission field, but it certainly can be very transformative in the life of those who are sent. For me, that was true. Beautiful thing about going out on a short-term mission is that when you step off the plane or the bus or out of the car, you're suddenly in a place where you have no control. And you realize everything is so different. And you realize that for anything to happen, God's going to have to make it happen. You realize the odds are against you. And you really, really want God to honor the intention the short-term mission team has to fulfill its heartfelt desire to make a difference in the lives of the people that they're visiting, the work God has called them to do. I saw how easy it was to wonder why, when we're supposed to be picked up at 9 in the morning, 10:30's come along and nobody's there, and we're standing out in the middle of, well, it could be Mexico, it could be Panama, it could be Thailand, it doesn't matter where. And you're saying, God, where are you? And I heard the voice, be patient. Be patient. I have not abandoned you. I have not forsaken you. Be patient. And I realized that I wasn't there to fulfill my own objective. I was there to fulfill God's. God's in control. He's going to make happen what he wants to have happen. And I started learning, and I started growing, and I started enjoying the experience. So are you ready this year to partner with God in how he wants to make 2019 better for you, better for your community, for this church, for your family. Partner with God. Start by being with him and then doing life with him after that. Let's pray. All right.